I just want to say a little about Abram. I mean, this incredible relationship that Abram developed with God. I'm going to go to Genesis 12, verse 1, verse 7 first, and just read that. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram's immediate reaction was not to question God. "What? You're giving me all this land?" But actually to build an altar to worship God and to take him at his word. And then in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20, we have the appearance of this mysterious character, Melchizedek. We'll think more about him later. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. How do we come to God this morning? Is he almighty to us? Is he God Most High? I don't know who it was who said, in some churches, you know, it's God almighty. We're not matey with God. We are in reverence for him, and yet he wants to come close to us. He wants to relate to us. He wants us to be his friends. And that's the incredible thing that we learn about Abraham as we go on. So Abraham is met by this chap, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Hebrews 5.
In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
This is the next specific mention of Melchizedek in Scripture, and he's mentioned later in Hebrews, which we'll look at in due course. But Abraham was developed his relationship with God through that encounter with Melchizedek, and he became later on the friend of God. Psalm 110.
The Lord
says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high." So that psalm, I understand the first verse of it is the most quoted verse of the Old Testament, actually, in the New. And Jesus quoted it, and that's why I've put in the reading from 41 to to 46 of Matthew 22. And I'll just read that to us. Matthew 22. Remember that the Pharisees, actually the Sadducees, had tried to catch out Jesus with a trick question. It was the popular thing to do, to kind of bait him. And they had said, here's this lady. She's had seven husbands. You know, the first one died, and then the next, his brother married her, and then the next one. She's had seven different husbands. Who will be her husband in heaven? And Jesus says, you don't understand. There isn't marriage in heaven. Heaven's a different order of place altogether. You can't catch me out with that one. Anyway, the Pharisees were listening to all this, so they came along with their question. While, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit, i.e. in Psalm 110, verse 1, in the Spirit say, Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? That's the checkmate question. Any chess players here? That's the checkmate question. Because they don't know what to say. They don't ask him any more questions after that because there's no answer to that. Because Jesus said elsewhere, before Abraham was, I am. he is the eternal Son of God. And he's returned to his rightful place as King of Kings. And so, interesting. No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. So when reason was not open to them, what do they do next? They plot to kill him. And the rest we know is the pivotal point of history.
So Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. He is then also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi, who receive the priestly office, have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly were made priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever.
Yes, what a fantastic passage. So, this Melchizedek, who was he? The Bible talks about theophanies. Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram. Who was that? Was that an angel, or was that indeed Jesus, who was with the Father when he created the world? Was Melchizedek actually Jesus, who appeared out of nowhere? Because he says here in Hebrews, he has no genealogy, no father or mother, no record. Some people have tried to say, well, that's just because he wasn't from a great family, you know, the great families of Somerset, you know, the ones who've owned landed estates in Somerset for centuries. He wasn't one of those, okay? So does it just mean that? Was he? People have tried to identify Melchizedek with some other king. I actually think what many people have concluded, this is a theophany or a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus himself, who could appear and disappear to people after his resurrection. He could also do that beforehand. I just imagine, I don't know what you think about this, and please feel free to react, but I think the idea that Melchizedek is clearly told to be in the order, Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek, the idea that Melchizedek was a separate human being is difficult with that, because he comes from the tribe of Judah, as Jesus did. He doesn't come from the Levitical priesthood. He's not offering sacrifices for himself. He's actually a connection directly with God Most High, this Melchizedek. And that's why Jesus is a permanent priest. He doesn't have to go and die again or do anything else. We don't have to do anything else to earn salvation. How many people think and say, I'm not good enough for God because I haven't done X, Y, or Z? And God says, Jesus is good enough for you. That's the point. Jesus has done it all. The price is paid. Come, let us enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. Are we together? So never ever say, because that's saying, well, it depends on me. I was baptized before I really realized that actually it totally depended on Jesus. And I remember going to a film, and I don't know whether Barry was there, maybe not. Barry is senior to me, you can probably tell that. He's lost a bit more hair than I have on top. But Barry and Rosemary were Reading. That's why I wore the Reading Agriculture tie, especially for you, Brian, Barry, today. This is the Reading Agriculture tie, Brian. Just inform you. Anyway, I went to see a film called, what was the film called? Teen Challenge. And that was about David Wilkerson's work with drug addicts in New York. The late David Wilkerson, who became a great writer on the subject. And his book is still worth a read if you've never read it, The Cross and the Switchblade. And it's been published in a little hardback, but nice edition as a Christmas gift. And I think it was selling for £1 last year. I bought some somewhere. Anyway, But Teen Challenge, these young people who'd been delivered from mainline drugs and complete addiction, they talked about the relationship with Jesus. And I became convinced, because I worked, while I was a student, I led a mission, a student mission, in Woking, in Surrey. And I stayed. I said, well, I'd like to stay at the Drug Addicts Rehabilitation Centre overnight. Little realising that leading a mission is, even if you're 19 at the time, is pretty taxing on the old system. And then sitting up all night talking to people coming off mainline drugs was doubled the taxation. So it was quite a stressful 10 days or whatever it was. But I learnt really then, there is no power great enough to deliver people from these addictions, except for Jesus. Only Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit can really deliver someone, can really release them from that. And that's true of any addiction, by the way. We can be addicted to other things, you know. It's a challenge for all of us. Is there anything that we're allowing to come into our lives? It might be a perfectly good thing. It might be classical music. It might be, you know, collecting sports car pictures. It might be supporting a football team. Have you got football teams around here? You know, or it might be supporting Exeter Chiefs. That'd be a good thing to do. Or the cricket. What about that? We need all the support we can get with the cricket. But, you know, anything, it might be perfectly okay, but it can become an idol. The hymn that says, every idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. You know, God wants full occupancy. He has full occupancy of his throne, but he wants full occupancy of the throne of your life and my life. And that's what he offers, to take that throne of your life. Come, Lord, take it all. Have everything, all that I am, all that I have, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. So we see Abraham developing a relationship with God. And wonderfully, two verses I want to read from Genesis. Genesis 15, verse 6. This is after the encounter with Melchizedek. 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and that's believed in the sense of reliance. Now, I believe that that chair will support my weight, but actually, I need to lean on it with all my weight, not lean back, but put my full weight on it. That's what the word believe means. It doesn't mean I have an intellectual belief that that chair looks okay. It's actually proving it by action, by putting my full weight on that. this is what Abram had done. By his response to Melchizedek, by his tithing to Melchizedek. And so God accounted that to him for righteousness at this stage. And then I want to take us into Genesis 18, verse 25. This is a verse that I often turn to. Where are we? Let's go to verse 24 first. Suppose there were 50 righteous within that city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? This is Abraham praying to God. Okay, he's got his new name. And he's become the friend of God. And now he's able to say, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, says Abraham to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? How often have you cited that verse? People say, what about people who've never heard? What about this person? What about that person? I'm not the judge of that. God is. He knows the transactions that people make with him. including deathbed transactions sometimes. But why leave it to your deathbed to say, help? Why not start now? Why not enjoy him forever from this very day if you haven't already trusted him? And Abraham was quite happy to leave judgment. Yes, the Bible's very clear about the terms. We're judged entirely by our relationship with Jesus. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are the terms of engagement with an almighty, holy God. And there we are. Okay, so Abram becomes Abraham, the father of many nations, and Melchizedek foreshadows Jesus. So Jesus, our priest king. I love that hymn which says, our prophet, priest and king. My way, my life, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. And so that is my message this morning. We come to a king who is eternal. And we're going to sing 366. Jesus is king. He is king now, but he's coming again. Are we looking? I mean, the story is of D.L. Moody, the great American hymn writer, that when he used to throw back the curtains of his bedroom in the morning, his wife would hear him muttering, perhaps today. And after a while, she said to him, what do you mean, perhaps today? Well, perhaps Jesus may return today. You know, are we expecting him? All the signs of the last days are coming. We're not to know the time. Notice, by the way, in Acts, when Jesus ascended to heaven from earth the first time, the last question he was asked, are you going to make us top nation, effectively, in sort of colloquial? When are you going to come again and make us top nation? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. I don't even know when I'm going to come again. That's the Father's job. He decides. And we live in days where there are false teachers who think they can orchestrate the return of Jesus. They can't. But they lead many astray in their teachings of their own power, to supposed power, to create dominion. We're to have dominion is always rule under God. Like that painting, remember, in the robing room, Jesus enthroned on high. Just remember, O Queen, O King, as you robe up to open our parliament, you do so under God, you know. Anyway, so the Lord is King. It's number 666.